1:2, 1:6. It's the last two verses of chapter 5, James, verses 19 to 20. Okay. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Well, good morning to you all. I don't know how many, actually, we'll take a poll. How many of you today actually write letters to friends? Don't be shy. Yes. So there's lots of people who never, but you're probably using this media, Facebook. That one? What's that one? WhatsApp? Yep. Or perhaps? What's that one? Instagram? Let's have a fourth because it's Twitter. Short letter. You can't have long letters on Twitter. Only 140. It's still only 140 characters. 140 characters. So I don't use Twitter or any of these. I must admit, I don't write letters either. But But it's weird when you come to when you get towards the end of a letter, you know that it's a bit like they used to have it on the news reports every night. They used to have a finally item, which was the good feeling, the good news item. You're always expecting good news at the end, or you're expecting, you know, Auntie Ethel sends her love to you and a big sloppy kiss, you know, that sort of thing, or something nice. So we're getting towards the end of the letter of James. I know in some translations they're called epistles. Epistles is just a posh name for a letter. Usually we reserve it for those who've written, you know, the one that you go on and on and on and on. They write the epistles. But you'd still expect something good and something nice. But actually, well, even on emails, you can get nice things at the end, and even on the other ones, because what a lot of people use, of course, are these things. Emojis. There's even a film being made about them. It's horrible. I only saw the trailer the other week, and I saw Despicable Me 3. It was either that or Captain Underpants. So I saw the sticker. But even on emails, people will put at the bottom, right at the end, you know, sort of, we'll put love you, thanks, something nice. The end is friendly. But what does James write? Well, actually, he doesn't write his signature, because in the time he's writing, you always put your signature at the start. You know, it is when you have to look at a letter and you have to go to the back page to find out who's written it to you, or, you know, you recognise the writing. Well, a lot of these people actually used to use other people to write their letters. And so you would put James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. So he's already done who it's from. So, what does he put? He actually says, well, what would you say at the end? You know, he's talked about trials and temptations. He's talked about listening and doing. It's where we get our verse for the year from. Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says, otherwise you're just fooling yourselves. Goes on to look at favoritism, that's not good. Faith and works, how they go together. And then the tongue that can get you into bad places. Talks about friendship with God, and he talks about the future, he talks about quite a few things. And then right at the end he says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Not really the happy ending we were all perhaps expecting, that you expect in the letter. We have to think about these things when we're reading scripture. Why? Why put something like that in and not? Because even Paul at the end of it says, oh, so-and-so sends their regards and do give my love too. He does write that at the end of some of the letters. James here doesn't. But there's two very important things that he talks about. One of those is the truth. The truth. Now, what is the truth? For some people, it's doctrinal statements, you know, what the Bible actually says about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what it says about the church, what it says about human beings, what it says about salvation, etc., etc. If you really want to learn all about it, go to Bible college and they will tell you all about it. And Mutters get, you know, being pumped down with all this information that goes in, the doctrines. But it is important. Sadly, every Christian sect that there is and there has been has gone off on the doctrines. Usually, they have half a truth and then they make up the other half. And that's where people go wrong. They have half-truths about the Bible. Paul wrote right into Timothy. He said, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Doctrinal statements. Beliefs, truths are important. And we should be reading God's word, the Bible, and be grounded in it so that we can remember what these statements are. But James here, the word truth, he means more than just doctrinal statements. He also says it's about living a true life as a child of God 24/7. One cannot be in the truth and accede to it and say, yes, this is the truth on a Sunday, and the rest of the week live like an atheist, as if the Sunday never happened, as if God isn't there. James has made this clear in the letter. It's a 24/7 now a contract, not perhaps the right word, but that we actually come to. We can live, it's so easy to live as practical atheists, not living as the word of God. We may listen to God's word, we may obey it, or we may not. And that's what we need to do. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. So if you lead a doctrinal life, you also lead a moral life. It's all part of it. In the book of Jude, we read, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. People will try and infect churches with doctrinal untruths and also moral untruths goes on to live in. Spectacularly, there was a church that was taking off. It was in the north of the country. And they had what was called a 9 o'clock service. That was 9 o'clock in the evening. It used to go on late into the night. Most of the people there were young people, because anybody over 30 was in bed by the time the service had finished, because they had to go to work the next day. So all these young people were there, and it was the minister. He was married, and in some ways he lost it, because he had sexual relationships with around 20 of the female congregation. And he believed, and they believed, that that was okay. That was the problem. Their moral living had gone to pot. It took a long time when it was found out for that church. They closed the service, of course. The minister was asked to leave. And it took a long time for the church to recover from that. But James has been telling us all the way through the letter to follow the life of Jesus. Not only to tell the truth doctrinally, but to live a life that is truthful as well. The other thing in the reading, the two verses today, was one that worried me. Because James says, my brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth, that means any of us can wander away from the truth. Because remember, he's writing to the churches. So it's a warning for all of us. We can all drift off before we realize we're lost. A bit like I saw this week. Becky and I went with the grandchildren, four of them, for a nice afternoon quiet. We took them to Southend. And at Southend, anybody been recently at Southend? No? There's a nice sort of rock area, isn't there, where you can swim, and they put in some sand, because Southend's really... it's not on the sea at all, it's on the Thames estuary. So why it's called Southend on Sea, I'm not quite sure. But there's this lovely area, so Becky and I sat there while we said to the kids, go and have a paddle. And there were two boys who had this rocket, you know, the rocket thing you throw to each other. It was quite good because it skimmed across the water, like, the stones that you get. But then the mother of the two boys decided, no. She said, I'd have a beach ball. About that big, and she threw it to the boys, and I turned to Becky and said, that'll go, because there was a little breeze. It wasn't a lot, but you could tell, you know. So the boys started throwing it, and of course the breeze was blowing out from the shore, so you can guess what happened. The beach ball went further and further into the shore, and then it went right over to the rocks, which was the deep bit, the rocks around this pool, and it just sort of sat there. And then Libby, our granddad, she swam out and got the beach ball, got on. It was only then that the mother started to go, oh, well, I was going to get that. But that ball drifted. And often you see that at the sea. Something just drifts very gently, and then it's gone. I even saw Lilo do that once. Fortunately, there was nobody on it. They jumped off before they got too far. But that's what can happen. With us, we drift. And then, oh dear, I got lost. But that's when we need others lovingly and compassionately to actually help us back. Not to be judgmental or as a one-upmanship. And that's a wonderful thing that happens. It actually means the love of Christ is actually working within the group. Sadly, it's so easy if one person fails. Others, rather than help, they just pour more and more scorn on the person. But notice what it goes on to say. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. There's this sense I get. That if you see somebody wandering from the truth, there is a course of action. What often happens in any group, not just church, but any group, you know, Benita sees Jason doing something wrong. So what does Benita do? She tells Lee, and Lee tells Monish. And then while she's telling me, Lee is telling her dad and her mum, and then Monish is turning around telling his dad, and then it just spreads. The only person she never tells is Jason. So poor old Jason starts to drift away. Not that I have seen you doing anything wrong, Jason. It was just an example. But that's what happens. Whereas really, we should have the law of least publicity. The law of least publicity. In this area, the law of least publicity, Jesus said, if another believer sins against you, or even just sins, debate whether they're against you. Go privately and point out the offence. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. And often what happens is deep friendships start. When you go there, you go, oh yes, I did. That wasn't right. Thank you. Doing it in a loving and a compassionate way. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two along with you. And go back again, so that everything you can say can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And if the person still refuses, you then take it to the church, with the person knowing that that will happen. But not taking it to the church, because there is a lovely Christian phrase. If you want to gossip something, you put in this Christian phrase. I'm telling you this so you can pray about it. Right? That often means I'm giving you a bit of gossip, but I've spiritualized it by getting you to pray for it. Because actually, we don't go, I'm telling you this to pray about it and give somebody happy news. We just come out with the happy news. But if you want to tell bad, often you do that. So wrong things can be done by Christians. Wrong things can be done by Christians. That's from the newest convert to somebody who's been a Christian for years and years. For those who know little about the Bible, to those who know a lot. It even can be deacons or ministers. Heavy stuff. Happen to any of us if, though, another brother or sister is there to help us back. Then that is a glorious thing for both people. A glorious thing for both people. And that brings us into this very last phrase of the letter. Well, I want to go back to, notice I've used the New Living Translation, that's what NLT means, because it tends to not talk about brothers and men all the time. But go back to the NIV, the very last sentence is this multitude of sins, covers a multitude of sins. It only ever occurs once in the Bible. There is an allusion to it in Proverbs, but in the New Testament, we have that in 1 Peter. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. I have heard this said at times, oh well, we can excuse him or her what they're doing wrong because we love them, and love covers a multitude of sins. Or in this case, it does say we take bring the person, and it covers a multitude. It doesn't say and the sins are excused. If love covered a multitude of sins, then Jesus would never have had to have died. because God loves each of us so much. That was the verse, wasn't it? I found the answer to it was the 16. John 3:16. For God loved the people of the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him will live forever and will not really die. Sorry, I've got so many versions stuck up here, I couldn't get the right one. I have to do the Makaton to remember the version. Don't die. But that says, for God so loved the world. So if love covered and eradicated all sin, then the death of Jesus that we learned about on Thursday was a waste of time. The person coming back covers a multitude. Actually, the word cover there does not mean cancel out, as we sometimes. The word cover means to overshadow or to dominate. The love, the person bringing them back from a wrong, is greater than the sin that they are pointing out. Our sins are serious. That's why Jesus died on the cross. They need to be atoned for. They need to be forgiven. Christ dealt with our sins, past, present, and future. And yes, love of people helps us to get rid of those sins, so those multitude of sins are overshadowed by the love and the death of Jesus. So it is a nice ending in a way to remind ourselves what Christ has done on the cross and the fact that that was accepted by God the Father, and so he was raised from the dead 3 days later, so that we know that his love, him talking to us either directly or through others, will cover, will overshadow our own multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know it is easy for us as individuals and even as a collective whole at times to get it wrong, to sin, because yes, we're human, we don't want to make excuses about it, but we know it happens. Lord, we thank you for those who feel close enough to us to be able to say, to point it out in a loving and compassionate way. Lord, wanting then to build you back up. Lord, not to keep taking us down. You've asked us, Lord, to build one another up, and this can be a way in which that can happen. Jesus, we thank you that we did. You did come to the world and that you died upon that cross for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that our sins we know can be dealt with, no matter how many. Amen. Well, having come to the end of James, what next? Well, we're actually going to transfer to the book of the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel. So, if you want to start reading it, it's only 48 chapters long. Not long. And see what it says. See what it says. The evenings we're still carrying on, that's what we're doing in the mornings. In the evenings we're still carrying on with finding Jesus in the Old Testament. It's It's been a fascinating series for me. But, you know, if you want to come and hear where Jesus is in the Old Testament, and, you know, hopefully you've all read the book of James during this, 7 months? We've been going through it with other bits. Just think, if you've read the book of James, only 65 more books to go. One's already off. And if you start, if you do Jude, that'll take you about 10 minutes, half an hour at the most. It's only one chapter. So that'd be 2 books. And then if you go to Obadiah in the Old Testament, that's 18 verses, you can actually rip through them. So do think about that, on that. Let's stand and sing our final song together. And it is about a God of hope, Lord of all hopefulness, which is a great God to have. Before I give the blessing, if you are new with us, we do have coffee and tea or some biscuits through that door on your left, and turn right and keep following till you hit the queue. We'd love to see you there and get to know you better. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you do to us. Lord, we ask that you will bless us this week. And whether we go on holiday, as we pray for those who are going on holiday this month, pray that they will have a good, relaxing time, emotionally, physically, mentally, but they will be refreshed spiritually as well as they go away. And Lord, we ask that you will be with us all at this time.